A lot of people would say about people like us, we go to church and perhaps we read the Bible when we pray, and they would generally say they're religious. That's the way they are, as though it's some sort of illness. Religion. And of course, the trouble with religion, it can be very impersonal. And it's so easy, isn't it, to just skirt around the edges of religion. I remember many years ago doing an open air at Speaker's Corner. And one of our hecklers said this: I don't mind you preaching about God, it's Jesus Christ I don't like. Interesting, isn't it? You can talk about God until the case come home and nobody is offended. Nobody gets uptight. But when you start bringing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims upon people, then people change to a degree. And these verses that I read earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through to 17, you can still straight away that the Apostle Paul would have no idea, no thought of leaving the Lord Jesus Christ out. Because he talks about, he has enabled me, because he counted me, although I was formerly a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly, and then the Lord saved him. You see, for Paul, if you think about this, I'm looking ahead about a possible title for that, just these verses. That is, Paul the Apostle's experience, or rather, should I say, his personal experience of the gospel. Now, in this letter, many things that Paul has to write to Timothy about. But one of them, of course, he is seeking to encourage Timothy in his ministry. But, first and foremost, Paul has a deep obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Christ Jesus. Here is this man Paul, and he gives fervent thanksgiving for the grace that has been given to him. Isn't that true for us who are believers today? That we owe all that we have, all that we are, all that we know about our situation, about the future, is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We owe everything to him. And once he is taken out of the equation, we're no better than anyone else. And you notice for Paul here, you see, there's no sense whatever, no place for boasting. He doesn't come across, I'm the best missionary. I've been here and I've been there. I've founded this church, I've founded that church. I've put so-and-so, his error away. I've done this, I've done that. There's none of that from Paul. I thank Christ Jesus. It's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's basic testimony. If he was to walk in here this morning, that's what he'd say. It's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul here is full almost of an intense emotion. Because it comes from the heart. Isn't that where everything, the seat of our feelings, our being, all comes from the heart, doesn't it? You know, when we have someone that we love, what do we say? We love them with all our heart. And surely that must be so for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it is easy to go off-beam. But you know, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to know that our sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Saviour. That He's in glory. And one day, He'll call us up there to be with Him forever. And Paul, you see, he's quite clear concerning his ministry. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, Paul didn't decide, I'm going to be this, that or the other. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that moved in him. And when he says there that putting me into the ministry, it is actually appointed. That is what the word actually means. Appointed. The Lord Jesus Christ has appointed Paul. We read back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, the putting of a man in the ministry is a divine initiative. When we consider our own situation here, when we look for a man or so, more than one, to come in to take much of the ministry over, we don't want anyone. We don't want the best preacher. We want a man or men who are appointed by God, who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the key thing that we need to seek to understand. There are plenty of good orators around, plenty of good speakers around, but we want men who are ordained, appointed, put in the ministry by the Lord. You see, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not, that puts men in the ministry. We read in Acts chapter 26, in verse 16, we read this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, speaking to the Apostle Paul. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You see, it's not really the church or other ministers that they can recommend. But it is Christ who calls and Christ who appoints. Because this we know, do we not? That when the Lord calls someone, and this applies to whatever ministry we may have, He also equips. He also equips. So it is Christ that makes a man faithful. Because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And the problem can be and this is true for every one of us, and I'm sure we've all experienced it, that when we, or anyone, takes their eyes off the Lord, takes their eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we can begin to deviate, to go off, to go into other things. And yes, it can. It can be hard to stay faithful, especially in an age that we live in the same type of thing that Paul and Timothy lived in. They lived in days of rampant paganism. We are very similar today. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And you're not allowed to say this is wrong and that's wrong and so on. It can be so very, very hard to stay faithful. And of course, the other thing we have to remember is we have to beware of priestcraft. Now, we often associate that, of course, with the Roman Catholic Church. But it's alive and well in the Reformed Church as well, in places. I'm in the ministry, therefore I must be right. One of the big issues in the Civil War we had was what they called the divine right of kings. We had to be very careful that we don't go into the divine right of pastors and preachers. But you have to remember they are all men and all subject to the Lord. Verse 13, he says this, although I was a formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. What words there are of bitter self-accusation. Would you describe yourself as that once? It's a brief summary, isn't it, of his career before the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. He calls himself a blasphemer. He ridiculed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke unjustly about the Lord. He says he was a persecutor. He sought to punish and even exterminate those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls himself there an insolent man, which also can mean injurious, which means malevolent. Malevolent. In other words, Paul, before he was saved, or Saul, of course, as he was then, was a man given to violence and insolence. And yet the amazing thing, in doing all this, he thought he was serving God. Putting Christians in prison. Standing there and approving of Stephen being stoned. And coming to Damascus to wreak havoc with the church there. This is all, I'm doing God's work. But he did it, as he says, in ignorance. He did it in ignorance of the facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how true that is today for people that persecute the church. But the wonderful thing is, here's this man, a blasphemer, a persecutor, full of insolence, and yet the greatness of his sin was no barrier of acceptance by God. Because he says to me, but I obtained mercy. What he did was in ignorance and unbelief. But Paul needed the pardoning mercy of God. You see, ignorance is no excuse. Do they not say that ignorance is no excuse when it comes to breaking the law? I didn't know that, officer. Tough. The speeding limit here is 40. I didn't know that. tough. You were doing 45 and you've done. And being ignorant of what the Bible says is no excuse for people to die. But of course it means we need to seek to explain to people where we have the opportunity. And what a wonderful thing there in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's such an emphatic statement that. Paul did not just receive pardon, but he received, if you like, he experienced the full knowledge of Christian experience. What a great blessing that must have been to him. And what indeed a blessing it is. I mean, there are verses here which we could just roll off the tongue, couldn't we? Because we know them so well. And yet, what wonders are in there? Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. For verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And then just one more verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You see, Paul now has a life of faith and love. As a guilty sinner, he has been justified. He now has faith in the gospel that he once opposed in ignorance and infidelity. He has a love for Christ. He has a love for his fellow believers. And that, of course, has replaced what was once he had was rage and cruelty in him. And you know, the same thing could happen today. The same thing could happen today. People that were once great persecutors, great opposition, can be turned around by the gospel. That the Spirit of God can so move. And that's why we must never ever give up hope on anyone until the day they die. That God can save sinners. And the wonderful thing is, the reason you know it's true is if you're a believer, it's happened to you. You were once a blasphemer. I was once a blasphemer. I didn't go around deliberately persecuting, but I would have mocked and those that went to church and all that sort of stuff. I would have been insolent about things, as I'm sure all we would have been. But God saved us. And God brought us to faith. In other words, the testimony of each and every one of us is that one day we were abounding in sin, but the Lord led us to super abounding grace, which conquered all. All this was the Apostle Paul. And he was trusted with such a great work, wasn't he? He was given such a ministry by the Lord. And he talks here, doesn't he, about a faithful saying. And of course there are other places in the pastoral epistles where there are faithful sayings. There are also faithful sayings, of course, in the book of Revelation. You see, there are no doubts, no hesitations about this. This is totally reliable and has personal application. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, that's the reason it's totally reliable, because it's from the Lord himself. And we are to receive this saying with faith and love. You know what it's like at Christmas. Those of you, those who have to minister the word, you scratch around. What am I going to preach on this Christmas? Well, it's there, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What better text could you have? Not just for Christmas Day, but for every day. What a wonderful text it is. And you see, this is worthy of all acceptance. You know, this is for everyone. No exceptions. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly trustworthy. Am I, are we, are you, totally trusting in the Lord that one day he'll take you up to glory, where all this experience of this world will be gone? What a wonderful thing it is, as I said earlier, to be a Christian in the day in which we live. Paul says he's the chief of sinners. Would you agree with that? Wouldn't you think possibly you might stand alongside him? There might be a bit of competition for that position. The chief of sinners. It is possible, of course, that persecutors can be the worst of sinners. Paul was certainly one. But what a wonderful example here of Christ's long-suffering and kindness to this man. And indeed, what an encouragement for us. That's the principle there, isn't it? It's a general principle. You know, what's the Christian gospel all about? Is it making sure that everybody's fed in the world? Is it all about a social thing? Is it all about mother and toddler groups, or women's meetings, or even Sunday meetings? No, it's all about Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if we're not involved in that glorious ministry, then we've got a problem somewhere. That's the great proposition of the gospel, isn't it? That's one of the blessings when we go out in the open air. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Out there, there's full of them. Christian salvation is only intended for sinners, not for those who are self-righteous. And we say, people say, I'm not a sinner. We say, well, the gospel's not for you then. The gospel's only for sinners. If you're not a sinner, you don't need the gospel. You can manage on your own way, perhaps. Of course, it is for them. But a person that knows where they are, knows what they truly are, and we all know that inside, don't we? Then the gospel is for people like that. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul speaks with absolute certainty, doesn't he? You know, this is a facial saying. There's no ifs and buts or maybes. It's absolutely certainty. Paul has complete confidence in Christ's salvation. Do we, this morning, have complete, total, utter confidence in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? And it's wonderful. I always think, I take an encouragement from this, because he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if the Lord, in his grace and mercy, can forgive the chief of sinners, surely there's hope for you and me. There's hope for the rest of us. And what a wonderful statement he goes on to make here in verse 16. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul was the first, if you like, in sinfulness, but forgiven as an example. And he finishes that section with this wonderful, people call it a doxology. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, he is the King eternal. For all time. It's difficult for us, because all our lives are governed by time, aren't they? You know, we'll be here for another service here at 6:30. And we may have an appointment tomorrow for such and such a time. And we may be going to visit somebody at such and... We live by time, don't we? You know, we live by dates. We all have birthdays. We have anniversaries. And so on. But one... When we get to glory, that all goes. It's impossible to imagine what life would be like without time. But he is the King for all time. And he is sovereign over all. And over the ages to come. Tells us he's without beginning. He's without ending. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. And he is absolutely, fully incorruptible. There is no hint or trace of decay in our dear Lord Jesus Christ. He is invincible. He fills all things, and he's at work everywhere. And he, as it says there, be honour and glory forever and ever. He is to receive honour, respect, reverence. And surely our hearts must be so enlarged in praise because of his mercy and grace. Because he is the one to be given all honour, all praise, and all worship. Because he truly is the King of the ages. Let me finish with a verse from Psalms. Psalm 145. And verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Well, surely, that's what we come here for this morning, isn't it? To worship our God in spirit and in truth. We trust that it comes from the heart, and that he sees it, and he finds it acceptable. But it's not just today, is it? It's Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and so on, and so on. Let's try to remember this, these lovely verses in 1 Timothy, of a God that we serve. The God that saved us, and the God that one day will deliver us into his everlasting kingdom. Well, may the Lord bless each and every one of us in that.